You're listening to the Family Matters Podcast, brought to you by the Montana Family Foundation. Join Derek A. Straker and Patrick Webb weekly for faith-fueled conversations about pressing issues, current events, and politics in the Big Sky State. When it comes to faith and freedom, family really matters. Welcome back to the Family Matters Podcast. Derek A. Straker in studio with Patrick Webb. We are on our 9th episode. Patrick, how cool is that? 9 episodes. It feels like we just started. We're still figuring out how to use the equipment how to press record, how to press play. It's been a learning process for both of us. But man, we are having a lot of fun bringing our listeners content about the state of Montana, about the world we're living in, about the spiritual warfare that we're seeing. How are you today?
Man, I'm doing awesome. Sun shining. We get to talk about this amazing stuff as part of the work that we get to do for the Montana Family Foundation. What a freeing organization that we get to do this.
Yeah, I truly feel blessed working here, working with you, the Family Foundation. Serving God, giving glory to God every day in what we do. And I know our listeners, in whatever they're doing the same. It's truly freeing to serve the Lord. So this is exciting to talk about. We're going to be talking about the letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas. We'll talk about the book. We're going to talk about also now the movie. And I know you and I this week just watched Letter to the American Church. We've both read the book. If you're listening, we encourage you, go to Epic TV or Epoch TV. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Either way, check it out there. You can watch the movie. If you're a subscriber, you get a discount to rent the movie or watch it. I would encourage you, if you haven't read Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas, go to Amazon, get it shipped to you. You'll have it by tomorrow. If you're a Prime member, I suppose, go online, find a copy of that book. It is worth the read. And, both the book and the movie to me, were just so inspiring. It's like watching a really inspirational sports movie almost. Mm-hmm. You just feel like you need to get out of your seat and go do something, because you see the sense of urgency for our nation and for the American Church, for the body of Christ. Now is the time, mm-hmm, to get up and take some action. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, no, that call to action is there at the end. And I think they build that documentary up that direction for a reason, because they don't want people to turn off their TVs and say, oh, okay, well, what's for dinner? And like, just check out. I mean, this is a call to action, a serious call to action. The argument that is laid out, that is largely that Metaxas is addressing, is this idea about what is the role of the church when it comes to engaging on issues such as politics. And his kind of foundation and basis for that, largely focused around 1930s Nazi Germany, is that there was a chunk of the church that wanted nothing to do with it.
Yeah, that's right. The book centers around this parallel between the American church of today and the church in Nazi Germany, or pre-Nazi Germany of the 1930s. And the documentary and the book really set the stage that the church at that time didn't understand that what they were up against was the forces of Antichrist. And the parallel here, if you're keeping up, if you're paying attention here, is that the American church of today is dealing with those same forces right now. That's what we're up against. And it lays out a really compelling argument as to why. And I know you and I are both students of history, both fans of history, and we often have conversations about historical, inspirational things that we've read or heard about. This is really, you know, true to that old adage that those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Mm-hmm. And that's why you have that call to action at the end of the film and through this book. Because when we're talking about the church in 1930s Germany, it centers on this main character, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And if you're a fan of Eric Metaxas, you know that he wrote a very thick volume, a biography about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, very well written, very compelling in its own right. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer is an incredible character worth an entire episode on his own. Mm. But Bonhoeffer set out at this time in the 1930s, you know, when Hitler was on the rise to power. He was one of the few voices speaking out against this because Hitler was being propped up as this godlike figure that the entire country was embracing. And Bonhoeffer was saying, no, we are following Jesus Christ, not man, not Hitler. We're going to follow the word of God. And for that, I think, you know, if you're a student of history, you know that that's the reason Bonhoeffer eventually lost his life in this fight. But not before painting this really compelling picture for the American church today. And so the documentary and the book talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer forming the Confessing Church in Germany. And the formation of this Confessing Church was through a declaration called the Barmen Declaration. And it was circulated among all the pastors in Germany. And at that time, there were approximately 18,000 pastors in Germany. And when Bonhoeffer circulated this Barmen Declaration, which really was, which side are you on? Are you going to follow Jesus Christ, or are you going to follow the Nazi Party and the God-man Adolf Hitler, as he's being propped up to be? At that time, when he first circulated, Bonhoeffer got 6,000 signatures from pastors, so about a third. The Nazi Party put tremendous pressure and, you know, undue pressure on these pastors who had signed that declaration to recant. And after a year of this political pressure campaign, which you can imagine the types of political pressure that were being put on Bonhoeffer's Barmen declarants, half of them recanted. So at the end of this first year of the Confessing Church, only 3,000 pastors remained, which is a sad commentary in and of itself. But what the book and the documentary really highlight is the 12,000 pastors that refused to take a stand either way. They didn't want to sign. They didn't want to say that they weren't going to sign. They were just going to sit on their hands and take no action and make no declaration whatsoever. And what Eric Metaxas points out is that inaction in and of itself is inaction. By failing to speak, you are speaking. By failing to act, you are acting. And I found that really compelling in today's day and age, where we have a society and a culture that is starved for truth. And it is the role of our churches to speak truth into our culture, into our society, that some and many, not all, but many of our churches are refusing to take a stand, refusing to pick a side, refusing to speak, refusing to act in the role that I think God has called them toward. So that's so compelling. Let's talk about it.
Yeah, I think that it's really easy for us today to look back at those people and say, what on earth were you thinking? You were a bunch of idiots, a bunch of cowards. And at the time, it was a lot more subtle than the way that we see things now with 2020 vision and the awful horrors at the end of World War II, and the Holocaust and just everything. At the time, you know, these were a people that were beaten down. Many of them were starving. The Treaty of Versailles had just really set up, in many instances, total control over their lives to repay reparations to the Allies. The French actually went into the Rhinelands for 10 years to take their coal, and they were allowed to do this under the Treaty of Versailles. It'd be like a foreign country coming into, you know, coal strip and just taking out all of our resources for 10 years. Can you imagine that? Like, most of us cannot imagine anything like that happening in our own country.
It'd be hard to get through winter.
Yeah, absolutely. And these people are struggling, you know, already. And so when Hitler, you know, rises up, largely in response to a Bolshevik uprising that was starting to take place across the Eastern, you know, Eastern Europe, he is hailed as a hero. He is the one that is going to reunify Germany. He is going to bring hope back to the people. And I think the first thing there is, maybe the church was already failing to some extent, because people should have been putting their hope in Jesus. I'm sure many of them thought that Hitler was the answer to this, maybe some of their prayers. And as time went on, he took more and more power, and it started to draw some really red flags to the members who were signing this Barman Declaration that he was claiming to be savior. And, you know, that declaration, largely a signing of resistance to kind of how the church should be in relation to the state. And not so much like, you know, you either choose them or us. It was kind of like, this is the proper role, and this is the function of the state. We are not subservient to you.
Right.
And yeah, 12,000 pastors that would not sign that. And as time went on, you couldn't ignore the things that were going on around you. And yeah, just so sad, so many people didn't raise their voices.
And I agree with you. I think this takeover, this, you know, takeover from Hitler and the Nazi Party was slow and methodical.
Mm-hmm.
It was purposeful and intentional. And we see that parallel today. You know, and we've talked about this in the last episode, you know, the goal of cultural Marxism,
mm-hmm,
being the slow infiltration of all institutions in our society, raising the consciousness of the oppressed, and then replacing their former worldview or faith with a new worldview or new religion.
Mm-hmm.
We see that in today's society. You know, it's slow and methodical. It was slow and methodical back then. It's slow and methodical now. But it's reaching a fever pitch or a boiling point. And you know, the book and the film, they talk about this idea of Marxism. You know, this was something that was sweeping Europe at the time. And obviously we see Marxism today. We're not unfamiliar with it. It hasn't died off. And this isn't such distant history,
mm-hmm,
that we have, you know, there are people alive today that went through this, mm-hmm, that are still survivors of, you know, Nazi atrocities and Marxist atrocities, both in the former Soviet Union and in China. But, you know, Marxism in and of itself, it was kind of juxtaposed against capitalism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's almost, you know, many people think of it as Marxism versus capitalism. It's kind of this economic idea.
Mm-hmm.
But then you had people like Antonio Gramsci and Herbert Marcuse that said, you know, Marxism, to truly succeed, it has to have a social or a cultural component.
Mm-hmm.
And so they developed this idea of cultural Marxism. And we've seen that play out. And we'll talk more about this and what it looks like in today's America. But this idea of cultural Marxism any form of Marxism, it's going after three things. It's going after faith, religion. It's going after family, and it's going after private property ownership. If Marxism can take over those three things, then it's succeeded. And it always leads to totalitarianism.
Yeah, it leads to starvation and people freezing to death. And, you know, some estimates say that 80 to 90 million people were slaughtered or died to death or died horrific deaths in the 20th century due to communism. And I mean, frankly, it pales in comparison to deaths to fascism, which is about 20 to 30 million. Not to diminish any of those deaths, but I think oftentimes we get a large emphasis on the atrocities from Nazi Germany, and there's not a great attention to, you know, the atrocities from Stalin or Lenin or Mao, you know, or all these different communist regimes across the world that their goal was to destroy, you know, one, their political enemies, create chaos, take control, and then make people live by their view. And again, that destruction of private property, you know, resulting in the worst famines of the 20th century were all in communist countries. There's a reason why, because right. they were, you know, making the farmers stop farming food. They were taking food from people and giving it to the elite. They were reallocating resources all over the place instead of letting the free market decide where things should go naturally. And it is at its very core, it is a death cult.
Right. Right. Well, and not just destroying private property ownership, but meanwhile, destroying families.
Yeah.
You know, and I know the film talks about this, but during the Chinese Cultural Revolution led by Mao, you know, Mao would incentivize children to turn in their parents, mm-hmm. their own parents, not just for a slap on the wrist, but for execution. I mean, talk about something that's incredibly destructive, not only to an individual child, but to an entire family for generations.
Yeah. They believe that they needed to create a new man. And they still believe this, that they need to form and create a new man. And that by destroying education or taking control of it, that that'd be the best way to start it, because then you can start to reshape the ideas of individuals. And, you know, that takes place in all of these other institutions as well. This is also the institution of religion. The churches, all of these institutions are largely seen as being defensive mechanisms of our civilization. They are kind of the front line of what society is built upon. If you can destroy those things or subvert them and take them over and get them to either water down a religion, transform a religion, whatever it is much easier to then co-opt a society and get it to do what you want it to do.
Right. Well, and we see that here in America. You know, there are Marxist organizations here in the United States. I mean, one of the most recent examples would be Black Lives Matter, BLM. And this is highlighted in the film. One of the leaders of BLM declared that she was, quote, a trained Marxist, not hiding it. And one of the stated goals on the now defunct BLM website was the destruction of the nuclear family. Why? Why would that be a goal unless it is, in fact, a Marxist organization led by trained Marxists who have the same goal that Marxists have had forever, which is to destroy faith, family, and property? We see DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. This is a Marxist ideology.
Antifa,
that's another one.
Which is kind of hilarious, because you know who else were anti-fascists? Not saying that fascism is right by any means. It's absolutely awful. But the communists were anti-fascists.
that's right. It's a Marxist ideology. Mm-hmm. Critical race theory. This is a Marxist ideology being pushed on our kids in schools, that you're automatically complicit in racism, depending on your skin color. They are judging you depending on your skin. They are creating classes of the oppressed, mm-hmm. raising their consciousness, mm-hmm. replacing their former worldview or their former faith with something new. Mm-hmm. That is the Marxist ideology, mm-hmm. the transgender ideology. You can escape your racism if you adopt a new identity where you can be affirmed in this new identity.
Yeah, they want your identity to be oppressed. That is what they want. They don't want your identity to be, oh, I'm happy now because I feel like I'm the right gender that I feel more like. They do not care about any of that. They want you to identify as an oppressed person. That is their goal.
Well, and they are not hiding this, and they are not bashful about indoctrinating younger and younger children into this ideology, into this cultural Marxism. Drag Queen Story Hour is a perfect example. It's a baptism. It's an initiation into this new socialist Marxist religion. Mm-hmm. Younger and younger kids. Mm-hmm. This is not a hidden agenda. Mm-hmm. This is what they are doing.
And it's repackaged, right? I mean, it's done a little bit differently every time. And that's just to meet the, you know, changes in society at the time. And so I honestly believe that most people do not see it for what it is. I think that it is camouflaged to a certain extent, but there are absolutely people who know what its real purpose is, and they're trying to advance it on purpose to change things radically.
Well, and I'll push back a little bit on that, but I want to discuss. I can see that some folks don't see it for what it is, but I do not think that they're hiding it. I mean, and it's coming from the top down. We have our own current president, Joe Biden, saying these kids, they're all our children. Mm-hmm. We have Vice President Kamala Harris saying, I truly believe all these children are children of our country, of our community. Do away with this previous idea that you have a family and these kids are your kids and you have the responsibility and the right to instruct them in their moral and religious upbringing, mm-hmm. to take part in their education. No, I mean, now in today's America, you know, we have those on the left, on the progressive side of things, on the side that would adopt and embrace these Marxist ideas, saying these are not your kids.
Yeah.
They belong to the state. They're a resource of the state.
Yeah. But I honestly believe that to a trained eye, to a trained ear, we pick up those things, and those are like, you know, alarm bells ringing. But I think that they take advantage of very natural things that we are called to do, to be neighborly, to be loving, to help other people. And they take advantage of that. And they say, these are our children, because don't you feel like you should be a neighborly person and you should love all children and you should be helpful to all people? And it's like, well, of course, but that doesn't mean that I believe that the state should take our children and teach them radically different things than I believe. That is nowhere near being a loving individual or being a neighborly individual. That is being a slave to an ideology that you disagree with.
Well, and Patrick, if faith weren't under attack at the same time as family, this wouldn't work out. But faith, mm-hmm. is under attack. One of the examples is, and we've talked about this character before, Noah Harari from, mm-hmm. the World Economic Forum. This was bonkers to me to watch on the film. But there's a quote from him suggesting that artificial intelligence, AI, should be used to not just reinterpret the Bible, which is ludicrous in and of itself, have AI do that, but to write a new Bible. And he almost bemoans and complains that, you know, back in the day with Gutenberg in the printing press, all they were doing is just printing the same exact version of the Bible. But now we have an opportunity here in today's day and age with AI to come up with a new Bible, to have a completely new version of the Bible. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but that's not the word of God if it's a quote unquote new Bible.
Yeah. And I have a little video clip that I share in our core advocacy presentation that we do to some of our communities. And we have a clip of Yuval Noah Harari in there. And it is, he believes that the Bible is just a story. And he believes that religion is just made up. Like he has, his spirituality is worship of self and an elite that should rule over everyone else in society. And I mean, that doesn't matter if those people are live oppressed lives or whatnot. I mean, he literally believes that those oppressed people that should be ruled over are going to be ruled over by addicted, by putting them on drugs and connecting them to video games to keep them happy and busy.
Yeah, that's right. And you only arrive at that conclusion if you say what he's said about those people, which would be you and me.
Yeah.
He calls us useless to society. He calls us useless. Well, that's a really hopeless way to look at human beings, a really sad way to look at human beings who I believe.
And it's just so dystopian. I mean, when I think of being connected to drugs and video games, and this is the senior advisor to the World Economic Forum, this gentleman.
Right.
That to me looks like the Matrix. A bunch of people plugged into an IV with a computer game connected to their brain telling them that they're in the real world. Like that's what that looks like. It's the most dystopian, crazy thing.
Yeah.
And we absolutely have to stand up against these people.
But, and you're right. And
sorry,
and,
I'm getting passionate about it.
Oh gosh, we're both passionate about it. And I love talking about this stuff with you. It's not so far-fetched though, when you think about how our culture here in America for the last 50 plus years has devalued human life. When you talk about Marxist ideology leading to the most severe famines the world has seen in the last century, or if not for all time, you talk about 80 to 90 million deaths. Let's think about the 65 to 70 million babies killed in the womb in America. Mm-hmm. That, I mean, we're talking about attacks on the family that stem from this Marxist ideology, and it's been a slow and methodical march, so much so that there are professing Christians, there are churches, there are pastors that see nothing wrong with terminating the life of a baby in the womb. That's where we are in today's American church. Not every church, not every pastor, don't get me wrong, but we need to wake up. And that's what this book, that's what this documentary is about. We need to wake up.
Yeah. I think we have to understand as the church that if we are following Christ, we will face persecution. The Bible says that. It says that if we are followers of Christ and we are following and being obedient to his will, that we will absolutely face persecution. Now, I think that there's this kind of romanticized view that, oh, I'm facing persecution, so I'm such a, you know, a great Christian right now or whatever. No, this is just Christians in other parts of the world who are experiencing great persecution. They say that this is like that persecution is like the sun rising in the morning. They experience it constantly. And COVID kind of woke up a lot of the church to, oh, wow, this can happen in our country too. Because many Christians, I'm sure some people listening on here, either you yourselves or people that you love or know about, experience persecution for failing to get vaccinated, for failure to, you know, wear a mask, whatever it may be. Maybe you lost your jobs. Maybe you were kicked out of a location. That is persecution for your beliefs. Absolutely. And so it's here.
Well, think about it. During COVID, we had churches being deemed as non-essential by governors, by mayors, and we had marijuana dispensaries, casinos, and strip clubs being considered essential. I mean, think about that.
Mm-hmm.
That's just crazy to me. So, you know, and we had pastors out there justifying their obedience to this civil authority, citing to Romans 13, saying, submit to the governing authority. And I think that's true up to a point. Up to a point.
Right, Romans 13, right? It's always used to make the argument that we should follow government no matter what, because they are rulers, they are ordained and selected by God, and because of that, they rule over us, we should be obedient and subservient to them.
Right. And people will also point to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, you know, the words of Christ. But look, that doesn't leave room for the kind of civil disobedience that would say, no, I'm not going to bow down to this image of the king.
Mm-hmm.
You can go ahead and throw me in the lion's den or throw me in the fiery furnace. I'm not going to bow to that image. I'm not going to bow to the culture.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to serve and follow, and I will only bow to Jesus Christ.
Well, and, you know, Bonhoeffer, in the case of the Germans going through the persecution of that regime in the 30s, you know, he drew attention to the nursing maids in Egypt and how Pharaoh ordered them to throw every Hebrew male child into the river to the crocodiles. And what did they do? Did they do it? No, they lied.
Yeah.
But I thought lying was a great sin. Right. Okay. But they're being ordered to do something that is outside of anything that God wants them to be doing. They're tying themselves to the death cult that hates God's people, that is oppressing God's people. And, you know, not any one of us are God and can decide how one will be judged. That is up to God himself. But I would bet that at the end of the day, if you had to lie to save a life, I think God would understand that and would actually be happy that you did that, because you are in that moment being a servant to God and his purposes, not to purposes of an evil, depraved, sinful ideology. And, you know, people all across Nazi Germany that during World War II, they had Jewish individuals hiding up in their attics, right?
Yeah.
They lied all the time.
Yeah.
I don't think God holds that against those people.
Well, when push comes to shove, do we fear man or do we fear God?
Mm-hmm.
Do we obey man or do we obey God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the question we have to ask ourselves. And you know, as the body of Christ, you know, we need to wake up to what's going on around us. This big push will push the church over, run it over, trample on it. If we don't wake up, if we don't speak up, if we don't take action, you know, because this ideology, and this is what happened in Nazi Germany, the first people that it came for were the political opponents. You know, it could not tolerate any dissenting opinions. And then in a very strategic, tactical way, it slowly took over everything else.
Yeah.
And the church didn't have an opportunity to speak up, to take action at some point.
Yeah. Just, you know, a quick aside, something that people should be very mindful of is this concept of turnkey totalitarianism. And I cannot recall the individual who coined that term. It is a recent coining. But it's this idea that the mechanisms and everything, the foundations and all, everything is being put into place so that when the time to actually enact those control units is ready, that you turn a key and boom, you're in it. And you don't even know that you're in it. And we absolutely have the technology right now to be able to enact things like that. And so we cannot think that this is going to be some gradual thing where we're going to see it, you know, get worse and worse and worse and worse. I mean, for all we know, it could be the next day things have changed radically, as they did in Mao's revolution, when all of a sudden they saw signs up the very next day at their schools that were targeting the ruling class. It was like a switch that went off.
Right.
We have to speak now. And the Montana Family Foundation is got some new projects in the works to actually kind of start engaging in this battle very directly.
Yeah. I mean, if you're sitting there or standing or however you're listening to us right now and you're wondering, okay, well, that's all well and good. I'm with you. I understand what you're saying, and I'm awake. Now what do I do? Well, we're starting at the Montana Family Foundation, a program that's actually, it's a proven successful program in several other states across the nation. It's called the Church Ambassador Network. We're starting this next week. We are so excited to start this program. And this program is designed for church engagement, for the church to take its proper role as a partner with our elected leaders, to disciple elected leaders, to pray for leaders, to build relationship with our leaders, to change hearts and minds through the transformative power of the gospel. And it's not partisan. It is not partisan. So we are going to talk to Republicans. We're going to talk to Democrats. We're going to talk to members of the judiciary. We're going to talk to members of the legislature. We're going to talk to members of the executive. We're going to build relationships with our elected leaders to know that the church is engaged. The church is awake, and we are involved here in the state of Montana. This has been going on in the state of Iowa, for example, for 10 years now. They've had thousands upon thousands upon thousands of meetings between pastors and elected representatives, statewide elected officials, judges, and they are seeing the fruits of that labor in Iowa. They are seeing radical transformations in how government interacts with the church. It's not a separation of church and the state in that they can't talk with each other, which has been the case for so long. The church actually has a role to play. So we're so excited. We have hired a director. He's a fantastic man of faith. He's so well suited for this job. We're so excited. And I'm sure we're going to have him on the podcast to talk about his great work. His name is Keith Downey. He's going to do a tremendous work here in the state of Montana. We're so excited for him to get started. So if you're out there listening and you want your church, your pastor, to get connected with the Church Ambassador Network, please visit our website, email Patrick or I, patrick@montanafamily.org, or Derek, D-E-R-E-K, @montanafamily.org.
You really dodged a bullet when they didn't have to put in your last name with your email address, right?
That's right. I made it easy for people to get in touch with me. My last name is a bit tricky. It's not Smith. So, but yeah, you know, reach out. This is the hour of the American church. And folks, what I would say is this is the hour for the Montana church. You know, let's get involved. Pastors, if you're listening, we want to be a partner to you. You can build relationships with elected leaders, whether they be your community leaders, you know, your county or city commissioners, whether it be your legislator in your House district or your Senate district, or whether it's the governor of the state of Montana. We need to be praying for our leaders, and we need to be building relationships. So this entire project, you know, they like to say moves at the speed of relationship. And we embrace that. We believe in that. We're excited to see what God does with the Church Ambassador Network here in Montana, how it changes hearts and minds through the power of the gospel, and what the result ends up being for this state, for the citizens, for the unborn babies, for the little children going to public school or charter school or private school here in Montana. This is going to be incredible, and we're really excited to see where God leads it.
Yeah, no, I'm very excited about it. And I think of a quote that I wanted to share. Gentleman Nick Ripken, he wrote this book called The Insanity of God, and he is a missionary. And he had someone, a Christian from Somalia, who is experiencing, you know, serious persecution, came up to him and said, "Don't give up what you have in freedom that we refuse to give up in persecution. Right now, we have opportunities to stop this death cult that is reigning terror in our world, and will continue to reign terror. Please partner with us at the Montana Family Foundation. We have a lot of resources. We're looking for folks who want to get involved. And we just hope to see you.
Yeah. Thank you so much for listening. And thank you for partnering with us and praying with us and for us and for our state and for our leaders. From all of us at the Montana Family Foundation, for the Family Matters podcast, thank you and God bless.